Don't you worry about a thing. Jesus Christ is still the King.
Welcome to The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher on Iowa Catholic Radio. Every Wednesday, diving deep in the truth of the Catholic Church and restoring all things in Christ. The Uncommon Good, live from the Mercy Live Up Studio.
The Uncommon Good is on the air. I'm Bo Bonner.
I'm Dr. Bud Maher.
And you are listening to The Uncommon Good, Iowa Catholic Radio, 1150 AM, 88.5 FM, 94.5 FM, and streaming live online and on the Iowa Catholic Radio app, which comes to us from Blessman Ministries and the People's Abstract Company. Bud, how are you enjoying this Arctic, I think they call it the Arctic Thundercat or something like this?
Well, I was telling the family last night that I'm glad it's getting really cold, because between now and Monday at dinner time, I have so much grading to do for school, so there's really no excuse to go outside this weekend. That'll be good for me. I can focus in on reading all of the brilliant work that our students have produced for us.
See, my children are quite the opposite. They're all sort of streaming out of the woodwork. They're evidently trolls or something like this. And really love being out in the cold. So
I saw that. They have your Nordic blood.
Yes, that's right.
Robin was saying, you know, summers in Kansas, they would just huddle up in the basement, but I guess it gets below freezing and they just love it outside.
It's like reverse hibernation. So we're here in the Mercy Live Up studio. You can also see us if you're a glutton for punishment on the webcam. I think that's streaming live too on the website. So you can really see what sweater I've decided to wear today. You know, I have about five of them. So
I think Deacon Tony is making silly faces at the camera right now, so if you're interested.
Well, we come to you. We're underwritten by Mercy College of Health Sciences, as always. Bud and I, of course, work there. And one of the nice things that we get to do this season when you're a college professor is you get to bring loathing, confusion, and sadness to children, because it's finals time, Bud.
Yeah, so this week it is very penitential at the college, but the dawn is about to break, so end of the semester. But we were talking before the show, it's also a time where we have new students registering, which is pretty awesome. I have this image in my mind of Indiana Jones like running and trying to dive below some door before it slams down, and that's still possible for you. I know this week we're doing, I think, a Thursday evening event for students who are
interested. Yeah, we're going to register. Yep. And if you, you know, the added bonus beyond all the things of getting to take the wonderful classes is if you come to those events, those registrations, I say the reflection and prayer to begin with. So that's
bonus.
Just
meet
one last thing, right?
Yeah.
We thank again Mercy College of Health Sciences and again mchs.edu if you want to go check out all that they have going on. So, Bud, today, last week we had a wonderful talk with our friend Matthew Umbarger about the Old Testament and the New and really how it sort of plays into Advent. Today we want to talk about sort of Advent proper. We're very much in the very middle. We just got done with the third Sunday, Gaudete Sunday. So today we really want to talk about the sort of social situation on the ground historically in Advent, how that still has bearing on us today and what that might have to say in our daily lives as Catholics.
Yeah, I felt like your friend Matthew gave us a real good alley-oop with Advent. He just laid out the biblical background to it wonderfully. But, you know, our show, The Uncommon Good, Advent is especially sort of prescient to what we talk about here. So we want to get into how do you live out that holiness to which the prophets called us in your daily life, and the Gospels and the telling of Christ's first coming have a lot to give us in that regard.
All that and more, friends, including a new segment that we're trying to make part of the regular rotation when we come back. So we'll see you in a minute with The Uncommon Good.
Thank you, Farm Bureau agent Cindy Schulte, for underwriting Catholic Women Now. As an authorized independent agent, Cindy's team can provide health insurance options from Wellmark Blue Cross Blue Shield of Iowa. Cindy Schulte at 1315 50th Street in West Des Moines, or on the web at cindyschulte.com. 515-226-2111. Cindy and her team know health insurance.
Wellmark Blue Cross Blue Shield of Iowa is an independent licensee of the Blue Cross Blue Shield Association. Products available at Farm Bureau Financial Services.
Iowa Catholic Radio would like to say a special thank you to our business partners that underwrite our programming. Friends, each day God's Word is proclaimed on this station. The message of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the Church can be heard and are changing lives. We are very grateful for our business partners and would like to bless them for their support. That is why we've created an online business directory. Organized by topic for easy use, we hope you'll like it. Go to iowacatholicradio.com to check it out.
We're back with The Uncommon Good, underwritten as always by Cartridge World.
For businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable ink and toner cartridges, Cartridge World has what you need.
801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400. For business customers, there's always pickup and delivery available.
That's a tough one.
Yeah. Cartridge World is committed to recycling and environmentally friendly printing. Thanks to Cartridge World for making the show available. So with Advent, Bud, you know, it's easy to just sort of get caught up in the absolute insane trappings that are going on. For whatever reason, in the United States, we can't, like, celebrate Christmas after Christmas. It's like we need to really celebrate Christmas, and then December 26th comes along, and then we're like the annoying middle school kid who's like, oh, you're still practicing Christmas? That was so last season.
Yeah, those days right after Christmas were a big deal in the past.
And yeah.
We've kind of
12 days of Christmas. But so now we've made the, what, like 90 of running up to buying stuff. So it starts to be hard being a Catholic in Advent who wants to really appreciate that this season is different. You can hear people argue about whether it's technically a penitential season. In the East, it definitely is. They actually fast. They have the Nativity fast. In the West, there was always still, though, this idea that Advent was in some ways a smaller Lent, maybe not because it's tied as intimately with fasting and almsgiving as Lent is and penance, but this idea of expectation and waiting for the coming of our Savior. And that waiting is rooted deeply in what was occurring historically at the time of Jesus' birth.
Yeah, so this is one area of the church's life, Bo, that I think is so countercultural in terms of what we see in our society and then what, as Catholics, we're called to do. And like you said, our experience of Advent should really be rooted in, I think, trying to walk through the season like the Holy Family would have the first go around. And so, again, we were talking earlier about the kind of cutesy elements or what we perceive as cutesy, you know, shepherds, angels, wise men. If you look at those elements in the biblical narrative, they actually signal that this is a time It was a time of struggle and expectation for the people of God. Of course, they're under Roman rule and experiencing that oppression. And so when Mary and Joseph are called to go to Bethlehem to travel there and take part in the census, this isn't like, oh, vacation time, Bethlehem's wonderful right. This time of year. Yeah. They're being coerced by the Roman government to register themselves, which in the Bible is always a sign of a lack of trust in God, that the king's going to kind of count up his people and make sure like he's got enough money. Squared away.
Yeah. Well, and I think that this is where, and I'm going to blank which church father said this, you can correct me, but ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ.
St. Jerome.
Yes, there you go. Thank you. St. Hieronymus. If you're Latin.
I try to one up you and then you.
So if you're looking at the situation that leads into the New Testament, if you don't, for instance, know that Israel, like the people of God, were thrown into exile, that literally all of them, at least all of their priests and authority figures, taken to Babylon before the Persians come. And, I mean, basically the whole mess of Middle Eastern politics takes on divine connotations if you read the prophets. But really, this is just warmongering factions happening to back Israel a little or not. And so when Israel comes back from exile, even then, you can tell that some of the people think, well, finally, we're going to be a great kingdom again. We're going to be able to, like, you know, throw around our weight with all these people. But even though God sends them back and they rebuild the temple, ever since that time, they've pretty much lived under compulsion and siege from some other great power. It's either the Seleucid Greeks, but eventually it's the Romans who has pretty much put under heel the entire known Mediterranean world at that point. And so in the backdrop of all of this expectation for the coming of a king, of a Messiah, you have the exile, the return from exile not quite going how everybody thought. Then you have years of occupying armies. And so when you start to talk about the awaiting Messiah and the king, and that people maybe find it subversive that the king came as a little baby with not in a palace, but in a manger, you can really start to understand like this frustration and the surprise of the people of Israel. And so when we maybe try to smooth it over and make it like, you know, uber pastoral, like you said, too fuzzy and gauzy lens, we miss this sort of confounding, surprising element of what God was doing.
Yeah, there was a Jesuit who passed recently, Father Edward Oakes, and I love the title of his book on these themes, From Infinity Dwindled to Infancy. Mm-hmm. Infinity Dwindled to Infancy. But you see in the Gospels that that this is a live expectation. So when the wise men or the magi come from the east and they tell King Herod that we're looking for this Christ child, he doesn't say, like, what are you talking about? I mean, this is on his radar too. But as you're pointing out, there's different expectations about what this Messiah or anointed one will be like. We could maybe paint with too broad of strokes here. I mean, you do get this kind of, you'll sometimes hear in conversations that, like, the Israelites or the Jews were waiting for a political liberator and Jesus came as something different. I think what Jesus came and did was very political in the classic sense of the term, and that's why a lot of people wanted to kill him. But it was a sort of curveball, and certainly King Herod doesn't seem to be waiting for a lowly child born inside of a stable, for sure.
This is the Uncommon Good with Bo and Bud. We're talking about Advent and its ramifications, not only in the past, but today as well. And I think that even small details of the story start to really show out your point about just the curveball after curveball God is throwing to us. And again, like what we're going to say in a second, is how we're supposed to realize that so we shouldn't be surprised when we get curveballs in our life. But, you know, you have to think about the betrothal of Mary and Joseph and their eventual marriage. You know, that's marriage under siege, you know. I mean, yes, they have their religious rites, and the Romans largely leave them alone on that, but that's all under the auspice of an occupying power. I think about John Paul II talking about how they did marriages in Krakow under communism, that, you know, they had to go officially register with, you know, the communist Politburo or whatever, and so they kind of went and did that because they had to, but then they would go have their quote-unquote real wedding and really be happy to do that at the church. And there's that sort of occupational background that when you start thinking of that and keeping that in mind, the sort of anxieties, the partisanship, the political clashes, oh, all the stuff that we think we uniquely have was there and more in the Advent story, which should make it even, so to speak, closer to our hearts, that we too await, like you said, an actual political savior, not someone, sure, that's going to like run for president, but that is going to do something for the polis, the city, to make the city of God present on earth.
Yeah, and when the Christ child arrives, you know, we celebrate that and we look at the nativity scene and it looks all peaceful. We sing Silent Night, but like you're talking about, this threat continues on. I mean, once the incarnation happens, in a sense, the victory has been won, but the Holy Family eventually has to flee to Egypt. So they flee the Holy Land to escape Jesus being killed. And so, yeah, this brings up the point that you're raising there.
Well, and I think that this idea, because that will come up too, people go, well, if Jesus came or if he died and was risen, why is there this still ongoing struggle or battle? And you go, because God likes working that way. You know, God likes, you know, making all sorts of, it's like in a spiral, he allows things to have resonances in the past and become more fully present in the future, but with an even more full fulfillment of them in the future. And so you hear this, you know, St. Bernard says in Advent, yeah, there's three comings of Christ. You've probably heard this at a sermon. I hope you have, because it's a good point, that Christ comes in history, mystery, and majesty. So Jesus Christ came on that lowly day 2,000 or so years ago. In the future, he will come again in majesty to rule the earth. But mysteriously, Jesus is always coming. He's always coming into our hearts. And that Advent is the season to reflect upon that expectation and yearning for the coming of Jesus in our daily lives.
Yeah, when St. Bernard talks about that, what's interesting to me, Bo, is that he places the third coming in between the first coming and the second coming. So there's the incarnation, and now today we live in the already not yet, and we're waiting for Christ to come again. Our calling now is to prepare our hearts for that third coming, which can take place every day, principally in the Mass when we receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, but in all sorts of ways we can prepare our hearts. And this isn't, again, like we can make this sort of sentimental, and I love the kind of, like, I'm definitely going to drink hot cocoa and sit by a fireplace this Christmas season. But I mean, there's something sort of serious about this in the good sense of the term. And the way that I like to think about this is looking at the different figures that we see at Christ's coming and trying to figure out, like, who am I like, in a sense? Am I more like Zechariah, where when the angel came and announced, you know, the birth of John the Baptist, and then as a preparation for the coming of our Lord, do I doubt God's word? Or am I like the mother of God? Am I like Mary of Nazareth and humbly receive that and say, be it done unto me according to thy word, whatever God's will happens to be for my life?
And the thing is, and you know, we always try to say Catholicism is the religion of both and. Mm-hmm. And you, again, this can become a platitude. You know, I always think that we're like, well, should we have Coke or Pepsi? For the religion of both and. You're like, okay, that's not what we mean, right? What we mean is there's a way in which people will try to section off pieces of the good and use that in opposition to all other good things that, you know, God has meted out for us. And one of those, I think, comes into, you know, how is it with Advent that it can be personal,
yeah,
but still connected to the social and the historical? There's a way in which if you make it too personalized, it's absolutely true, you will lop off the historical and social significance. But what I think you're pointing out in bringing this up is it's only through looking at the personal life of Mary. I mean, she is an individual with a personal life that the angel Gabriel came personally to and talked. And think of the historical and social ramifications of the faithfulness of that, you know, young woman in that personal, intimate scenario.
One thing that we've tried to come back to on the show in different episodes is a proper understanding of the term political. And we can have kind of a reductive approach to that, I think, in the United States, where for you and I, like, political can mean which party am I a part of, or whom do I vote for, or whatnot. When we talk about this in relation to the church's social teaching, I mean, you go back into the writings of so many popes, and they talk about the social kingship of Christ. And in our ears, that sounds kind of weird, maybe even like a threat to how we do things here. But Christ is called, like you give the blessing at the end of the show sometimes, to reign in our hearts, our families, and in our communities. And Advent is a great time to practice that. So I've already mentioned briefly that, you know, Jesus, some of what he said, some of what he proclaimed, was seen as a challenge to the authorities around him because it was a challenge to the status quo. I mean, if he's saying the hungry are going to be filled, if you're the one withholding that food or whatnot, you know, that's a challenge to you. But you see this also in Mary's Magnificat. You know, when she says this great prayer of thanksgiving that God has looked upon her as a lowly maidservant, she says, you know, he has sown strength with his arm, has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, brought down their mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate, filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And that's where I'm bringing up political in sort of the interesting sense of the term. Mary's not reducing this to one side against the other. This is about God's reign in the world and how this plays itself out in people's lives, beginning with her, but then these graces flow into every aspect of society around her.
This is The Uncommon Good with Bo and Bud. We're coming to you live from the Mercy Live Up studio. I think that point is absolutely fabulous because anybody who, I don't know, you become Catholic long enough, you get really tired of people poo-pooing the Mother of God and her role and everything, and especially when they say that she doesn't really have a role in the Bible. And then you think of the Magnificat, and if you want to talk about, like, heat level of flame-throwing rhetoric, Mary is up there with John the Baptist and Jeremiah. I mean, that is not... I mean, she's, of course, Mary, meek and mild, the most humble person that we have to look up to. And out of her sheer humility, she just said, the rich will go away empty. And I want people to think about that as they're like, yeah, them rich. And then you go, we're all currently sitting in really nice heating right now, probably, if you're listening to this, going to jobs, wearing nice green sweaters. That's me pitching you if you want to watch the webcam. Watching webcams. You know, Mary's speaking to us, and it's not comforting in a way, like you say, in a glossy sort of way. But it's also really inspiring to think that Mary, in just being able to be obedient, is going to change the entire world. That in her being willing to do the will of God, that the whole history of the future can change. I think about that, too, with something like the shepherds. You know, again, we're like, oh, shepherds, you know, we think about them pretty nicely. But, you know, shepherds are rough business. Like, part of the reason maybe they were the ones that were asking me, part of it is obviously, like, so God goes to the lowly, the shepherds, and then also to the Gentiles, the three kings, the people you wouldn't expect. But I also point out that the shepherds were up, guys, because the shepherds had a job to do. So, like, the angels could have passed by a lot of people who were snoring, but the shepherds, they were awake. And the funny thing, again, like to kind of dispel this idea of like nice, soft, happy, dappy Advent, everybody is scared of the angels. Like how often do they say, be thou not afraid? And I think that that's a really interesting note to maybe end on, but to talk about this, why is it that this is a resounding claim in this season, be thou not afraid?
Yeah, and that's kind of a great word to leave off this section of the episode, be not afraid. Because I think you threw out the phrase earlier, the both and, we're a religion of the both and. And this really stands out at Advent and Christmas time. Have you seen, there's a shrine in Chicago that that was built in honor of the infant Christ the King.
Yes.
And so you see sometimes these old statues where it's the Christ child, but he's donned in royal robes with a crown and everything. I mean, what an awesome message to share with those around us. So if we want to talk about the social kingship of Christ, it can start with evangelization. You know, like a lot of the Christmas films today are about recovering the spirit of Christmas. And people do, I think, feel this kind of emptiness in the season or whatever. As Christians, we have this message that God became flesh and that has all these ramifications for our lives and the lives of those around us.
And especially if you've, like you said, if you do ministry to the poor or the downtrodden or people who have mental problems or people who've suffered from abuse or whatever it is, that idea that you don't have to wake up every day and be afraid out of your skin, if you can make that message ring true, so just don't say it as a platitude, but do something in someone's life to make that message ring through. Friends, think about just the sheer power of God that you've let enter into someone's life. When we come back, we'll unveil the new regular occurring segment. So we'll see you guys in a minute with The Uncommon Good with Bo and Bud. Thank you to Mercy College of Health Sciences, downtown Des Moines, for underwriting The Uncommon Good with me, Bo Bonner.
And I'm Dr. Bud Marr.
We're heard every Wednesday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. on the Iowa Catholic Radio Network.
A fun and engaging new show that we hope our listeners will love. Be sure to listen.
Support for Iowa Catholic Radio's broadcast of Dowling Catholic sports and activities is provided by Kemin, using science to improve the world.
Kemin is on the leading edge of molecular science, manufacturing more than 500 specialty ingredients used by the feed and food industries and the health, nutrition, and beauty markets.
Kemin's vision is to improve the quality of life by touching half the people of the world every day with their products and services.
Kemin, using science to improve the world. Online at Kemin.com.
Support for Dowling Catholic Sports is provided by Two Rivers Glass and Door, providing commercial glass and aluminum storefronts. 515-222-4860. Joe at tworiversglass.com.
We're back with The Uncommon Good with Bo and Bud. We have our last segment today. I know many of you are fans of Great Moments in Church History, and we are always going to be doing that. We just want to make sure that we don't run out of church history. I know you think that's funny because there's loads of it, but I mean more like we might run out of things that can profitably be talked about in like 3 minutes. So we want to alternate with another segment. I sort of brought this up when I was with when Bud was sick that one time a few episodes back, but we want to make this a regular occurring. We're going to call it Unbrilliant Questions, which is a nice way to say maybe it's not the smartest question in the world, but if you have a question that maybe you're even embarrassed to ask about, we're all talking about these things, and you have a much simpler question that you need to know in order to understand what some of these other things mean, we have a place for you to ask those questions. If you go to The Uncommon Good with Bo and Bud Marr on our Facebook page, we have a place where you can ask unbrilliant questions. So, for example, last time we were like, why do Christians believe in the resurrection? So today we have two unbrilliant questions. Bud, what's the first one?
So, Bo, the first unbrilliant question today, why is this season called Advent?
Right. If you're going to like go on and on like we were about Advent, maybe you should make sure people know it. you guys are mean. So let's talk about it. So actually the word comes from, it just simply means coming or to come. The best way to think about this is in Latin, the Our Father, Adveniat Regnum Tua, means thy kingdom come. So literally, this is the season of the waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's the best way to encapsulate it. If you want to know what Advent is about, just say that part of the Our Father again and again. Adveniat Regnum Tuum, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. One more question, this one for Bud. Bud, what's all this purple and pink junk?
Well, we talked earlier in the show about sort of the paradoxical character of Christ's coming, or the surprise element of this coming. You see this in the vestments that priests even wear at Mass, where we normally associate purple or violet with royal robes. And so the incarnation was the coming of our king, and yet this is blended with a penitential self-sacrificial self-denial element, and that shows that our king came as a lowly child, that he was a suffering servant, and on and on. So he is the Messiah, and he will reign over all, and yet he's also a suffering servant, and you can't bypass the cross to get to the resurrection, the glory. Last Sunday, you might have noticed that your priest was wearing rose vestments. This is awesome.
Pink. Some people say pink.
Sorry. Rose or pink. Yeah. So this is, we're sort of halfway to Christmas. And during this penitential season, we meet that point, Gaudete Sunday, coming from the first prayer of the Mass. And so we're given sort of like this mini rejoicing. You know, pink is a blending of purple and then the white of Christmas Day. And so that's sort of like, the church gives us kind of reprieve of sorts, if you want to think of it that way.
And if you'll notice this will come up later, this happens in Lent as well. So about halfway through both of the penitential seasons, it's like the church is reminding us, remember, you're doing this not just to suffer for the fun of it, but for a greater good. Well, Bud, this has been a fantastic show. It's always great to talk about things like Advent in a personal way.
Yeah, and, you know, as we move closer to Christmas, sometimes, you know, I think outsiders can look in and see this as kind of a somber thing, or like, don't Catholics like to have fun? One thing that I've loved about this Advent is all the amazing feasts that are built into it. St. Nicholas, Immaculate Conception, Our Lady of Guadalupe.
St. Lucy yesterday.
And Catholic, I love how the church blends together the kind of fasting and the call to penance with this celebration.
Yeah, next time anybody gives you any guff about Catholics not celebrating their faith, ask them the last time they put a crown of burning candles on an 11-year-old and have her pass out cookies that look like eyes. Boom! St. Lucy! Well, that's going to be in for us today. I don't know a better note to end on than you.
Yeah.
So may the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who is coming soon, reign in our hearts, in our families, in our communities. God bless. This has been The Uncommon Good, and we will see you next week on Wednesday.
The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher is heard Wednesdays at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. on Iowa Catholic Radio and on the official Iowa Catholic Radio app.